We've been working through 1 Corinthians, and you've probably noticed a theme. It seems the Corinthians are taking what should be simple issues in the Christian life, and that's the way Paul's looking at it. You know, I should be feeding you meat now. We should be getting into deep theology, but I still have to tell you baby stuff. I still have to feed you milk. And the Corinthians are making it very difficult because they're acting like the world instead of acting like Christians should act. In chapter 1, they were divided over which pastor they were going to listen to. Paul, Apollos. And the solution? We follow Jesus. Whichever pastor is preaching the word is just the messenger of Christ. Then in chapter 2, they're lording their status as saved people over the non-Christians. They're discussing deep theological issues and you should be this and you should be that with non-believers. Well, the solution, God says he's going to use foolish things to shame the wise. And we shouldn't be arrogant because we're the foolish things. We should save our wisdom and theology discussions for the mature Christians. We should be humble in our dealings with the outside. In chapter 3, Paul comes right and says, you're acting like children, so I'm going to treat you like children. You see, God's the foundation, and I helped you lay down that foundation so you'd have a good foundation with God. And there's a few others that have built on that foundation, but you haven't grown. You're still children. So I'm going to treat you like such. In chapter 4, we find out the Corinthians are judging others, both among themselves and judging the outside world. And the solution, you know, God made you foolish. You have no right to judge the world. That's God's job. Who are you? Paul says, who am I? I'm an apostle of Christ himself. I've met Christ on the road. And I'm not worthy to judge. So instead, judge yourselves and be humble in your dealings with the outside world. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, they're actually proud of horrible sin that's came into the church. Big solutions here, church discipline. You got to get that sin out of your church. And then he goes on, if you're a single person, and you can do it, stay single. If you can't control your desires, well, get married, so that at least you're not sinning in those desires. But the whole thing was about avoiding sin, not necessarily a chapter about marriage. Chapter 6, they were suing each other in the civil courts. Paul says we should be deciding those simple matters among ourselves. They were suing each other over silly things like hymns versus choruses, or should we fix the elevator or not? They didn't have elevators back then, but you get the idea. Can you imagine if there had been two factions in our church, one fix the elevator and two not fix the elevator, and we couldn't decide among ourselves, and we took it to court? Can you imagine how silly we'd look to the rest of the world if we were suing ourselves over fixing the elevator or not? Well, we've decided among ourselves. Is it? Where's Pastor? It's still a big lock on it, isn't there? Yeah. We're trying to fix it. They just can't get parts for it. So, praise God, we're going to have an elevator eventually. chapters 8, 9, and 10. We're getting up to where they're this week. They were leading weaker believers and weaker non-believers, and non-believers, they're obviously weak, astray by doing things that they were allowed to be doing, but they really shouldn't be doing because it set a bad example. In this case, eating meat sacrificed to idols. Slip in whatever vice that, yeah, you can do it, but it isn't necessarily a good thing to do, drinking or smoking or driving 75 in a 65, actually. You know, whatever it is, you may have the freedom to do something, but it doesn't necessarily make it right. And they were lording their Christian freedom over those who didn't have that freedom. So, but if it leads a weaker believer to sin, in their heart, if they still feel that sin, then even if it's not forbidden, you're not supposed to do it. Do everything you do to the glory of God. Be humble in your dealings with your brothers and sisters in the church and the outside world. And then last week, chapter 11, we saw the Corinthians worrying about what they were putting on their heads. And they were also desecrating the Lord's Supper by turning it into a drunken bash. And then they were discriminating against the poor by having them at love dinners and not feeding them. Paul's solution? Be humble in your dealings with your fellow believers. Do you see the pattern? Be humble in your dealings, period. So far, the Corinthians have taken issues that Paul believes should really be simple issues, Christian children's issues, and blown them way out of proportion. The Corinthians continue to allow sin in their lives and in their church. They're abusing the non-believers. They're abusing the weak believers. They're abusing the poor believers and the immature believers because they feel that they're more important. And you know, it's obvious that Paul's ticked off. It's obvious that they haven't taken the life and the teaching of Christ to heart. Instead, they've formed some sort of religion thing that's no better than that of the pagans. They've kind of loosely based on the teachings of Christ, but they're not following Christ, so obviously it's something different. And they're boasting that they're better than everyone else because of this religion thing. Kind of, I'm going to heaven, you're not. You're an evil sinner, I'm not. That type of attitude. And I think Paul wasn't certain of either. I don't think he was certain that they were going to heaven, and I'm not certain, and I don't think he was certain that they weren't sinners or not. Because when it came in this group, he wasn't sure about the Americans. I mean the Corinthians. He's trying to remind them, he's trying to remind us to be humble in our dealings with all around us, both inside and outside of the church. And I think in his writing, he also remembers the only time that Jesus really didn't act with humility. And that was towards hypocritical religious leaders. Because these Corinthians really were being pretty hypocritical in their religious dealings with each other. And that brings us to chapters 12, 13, and 14. And all three deal with the theme of spiritual gifts, humility, and our attitude about others. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts and how they work in our lives and how we should be dealing with those around us. And today, specifically, how we should be dealing with each other in the church, in the body. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones who do the physical work of Christ in this world. These chapters find the Corinthians lording the gifts of the Spirit over each other and over non-believers, just like they've been doing all along. You know, you'd hope, you'd think that when you get to the section on the gifts of the Spirit, that you'd be happy to share about the blessings that God bestows on us. Yet 2,000 years later, we're still arguing over the gifts of the Spirit. It seems that groups and individuals still use spiritual gifts to boast instead of to humbly serve. So some of you may be confused. What do I mean by spiritual gifts? Well, let's see what Paul has to say about it. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. And there are different kinds of service, but we all serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the gift or the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. He alone decides which gift a person should have. So to recap, the gifts of the Spirit are wise counsel, clear understanding, simple trust, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, according to biblical scholars and historians, there were two things going on with the Corinthians at this time. One, they were bickering among themselves about who was receiving what gifts. They all wanted a certain gift. And in this case, we'll see in chapter 13, they all wanted the chapter 14. They all wanted the gift of tongues, because that's the most obvious one. If you're speaking in tongues, obviously you have the Holy Spirit. So they all wanted it. 2 weeks. I'll touch that in 2 weeks. I'm going to leave you hanging right there. I'm not ready yet. And secondly, and this is what we're going to go into right now, they were using their gifts as a sideshow, displaying them to the outside world. In other words, I have this wonderful gift. I could talk in some strange language. Let's go demonstrate in front of the world. Paul writes in verses 2 and 3, you know, when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along, worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The priests of these speechless idols, these false idols, they can make a really good show about speaking to these false idols and knowing the words of these idols. Baal. He got it. Now, as Christians, we know the thoughts of God. And some Christians can speak in the tongues of angels and other languages miraculously. And the Corinthians, knowing the thoughts of God, some given the gift of tongues, and probably some faking it, were out on the streets doing just that. Just like the priests of the false idols were doing. They were making a show of it. And they were making a bad name for themselves among the people of Corinth by doing this, along with everything else they seem to have been up to. So is there any parallel today? Anyone who's seemingly doing things in the name of Jesus, when all they're really doing is making a spectacle of themselves, hurting the church, hurting all of our work, making it harder for all of us to spread the good news because people get this bad impression of Christians. Somebody who claims to have the Spirit and then uses real gifts or imagined gifts, not for the glory of God, but for the glory of themselves. You know, there have been traveling preachers, there have been traveling sideshows for centuries, and there have been some really true evangelists in that bunch. First and forefront comes to your mind, Reverend Billy Graham, who humbly proclaims Jesus wherever he goes. And there are many others that are humbly, they're big, they fill stadiums, but they're still humbly declaring the word of God. But there are others, and the invention of television has made this very easy, that have taken false evangelism to a new low. TV allows those false evangelists to develop a following, a congregation, and a financial base without the confines of a church organization, the advice of elders, or any other check and balance. We usually hear of these types once they've been exposed as a fraud. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Example of what, about 20, 25 years ago? They had a television ministry called PTL. And they made a very lavish lifestyle out of manipulating the hearts and minds of countless followers who sat at home and sent money to the PTL television program. But they were caught. 60 Minutes that busted them. One of those investigative reports, not to mention the district attorney where they lived, caught them. And they came tumbling down. Jim Baker actually did time in jail. But you know, we talked about church discipline a few weeks ago, how if someone is completely unrepentant, you have to kick them out. Well, when he hit bottom, and the idea is hopefully they'll hit bottom and come back. And from all reports, that's exactly what happened with Jim Baker. He hit bottom. He went to jail. When he came back, he worked with people, I think in... What? Oh, well, there you go. And when he came back, he worked with the poor, and very humbly. And he seems to have come back. He's since passed away. Tammy Faye, on the other hand, has remained as extravagant as ever. She's now an entertainment icon, doing her thing for whatever that's worth. But the point is, the Bakers, when they were caught, that sin was expelled from the church, and the church moved on, and we began to heal from the damage until the next one came along. And there's another, more dangerous one out there right now, and he seems really immune to 60 Minutes and 2020 and Dateline and the district attorney and all the others. Benny Hinn, not Benny Hill, not to be confused, Benny Hinn. A lot more damage than Benny Hill ever did. This man has had his ordination removed by the Assemblies of God. But he continues to preach. The Assembly said, you know something, you're not preaching the word. You're preaching a false doctrine. We can't abide by this. We can't give you our blessing. The elders of the Assembly said, no. And he continued, going against the elders' advice. Now, sometimes elders can make mistakes. But what's so wrong and what's so dangerous about this man? Did they make a mistake? He claims to have several of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The mistake is he claims that power comes from him. He doesn't give his glory to God. He gives his glory to Benny Hinn. He claims wise counsel, healing the sick, miraculous acts, proclamation, distinguishing between spirits and tongues. Yet when he heals somebody, you know, he pounds them on the forehead. You ever seen his show, you know? Be healed. I'm surprised he doesn't knock him out. You got to learn not to sit in the front row, Jeremy. he pounds them on the forehead, and they fall over, and they get up, and they're healed from whatever it was. Clears the sinuses, in case you didn't hear that. But when he does that, he's proclaiming Benny Hinn instead of God. His miracles are because of Benny Hinn, not the Spirit. He sees spirits and speaks in tongues to impress people rather than to worship God. He proclaims his power, his strength. They said he's been expelled from the assemblies. Dateline NBC, 2020, 60 Minutes have all done exposés of him. They've found people who've been healed, quote-unquote healed, by Benny Hinn, who have admitted they were plants in the audience. They were paid to, and they admit they were never sick. People he's slain on the Spirit. I don't know if you see them. They'll be rolling around on the floor. Actors. You know, I believe people truly are slain in the Spirit sometimes. But the people doing it at the Benny Hinn show? Actors. It's been proven. The people have come out and said this. And yet the money continues to flow. The sideshow continues. He's very, very rich. He's rich off the donations of poor, unsuspecting people who think they're helping to further the ministry of God. Instead, they're just lining his bank account. And this is the danger that Paul sees in the Corinthians and in us today. That we're going to take these wonderful gifts that God's given us, elevate some gifts over others because you can see them, and make them more important. And that we'll use these gifts as signs and wonders to impress others, tricking them, instead of letting the Holy Spirit work on their hearts instead. These gifts are for our worship and for our personal time with God. And we're going to talk more about these gifts in the coming 2 weeks. These gifts of the Spirit are not necessarily to be on display for the entire world. When Jesus healed somebody, he did it to serve the person who was being healed, not to lift himself up. Many times he admonished, "Don't tell anybody." They were usually pretty excited and did tell people, but he wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He was serving others. When he shared his wisdom, it was to help the people that he was teaching, not to make people go, I don't know, not to impress. He was teaching to help, not to impress. It's Jesus' example who we're supposed to be following. It's Jesus' example that we're supposed to be emulating. So where do people like the Bakers or Benny Hinn get off being so unlike Jesus? I think that's what Paul's addressing in the second half of the chapter. The church in Corinth was bickering among themselves about who was receiving what gifts. And this bickering was leading to some thinking, to some members of the church thinking that they were better than other members of the church. Paul writes, starting in verse 12, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, and some are Gentiles, and some are slaves, and some are free. But we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, 'I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand,' then that doesn't make it any less part of the body. If the ear says, 'I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye,' would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would we hear you? How would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? See, my whole body feels like it's a nose right now. I've had this cold all week. But our bodies have many parts. And God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yet there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body seem weakest and least important. They're actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest of care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First, there are apostles. Second are prophets. Third are teachers, and then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, and those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gifts of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. We should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Those that help us around, those who help, those gifts who help the people around us in the community and in the church. If we all did just one thing, we really wouldn't get that much accomplished. Could a church full of preachers do much of anything? I mean, it would be really, you know, just continuing succession. Okay, I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach. And of course, you know, that we'd all be picking each other's sermons apart. Would we really get all that much accomplished? What if we were all nursery attendants? What if we were all worship leaders? You know, we need a lot of people filling a lot of different roles. You know, we need a pastor or two or three. We need a worship leader or two. We need a worship team. We need nursery attendants. She can't even hear me right now because the speaker's broken. I love you, Ann. It's my kids. They're watching, you know. So we need nursery attendants. We need Sunday school teachers and children's church teachers. We need folks to clean and vacuum so that it's nice in here when we come in. We need people to put the bulletins together and start all the things that Don and Carol do. You just start going down the list, you know. If we're all Don and Carol, then it'll all get done. But we need all these different things, and none is more important than the other. I'll tell you right now, the preacher is not more important than the children's church teacher. And the preacher isn't more important than the folks who vacuum the sanctuary. The preacher isn't more important than anyone else. We are all part of the same body. You know something? The brain does send out the messages and tells the nerves and the muscles and stuff what to do. But the brain ain't going to get much done if it doesn't have all the nerves and muscles and bones and skin and hands and eyes and everything to go with it. You're not going to get much accomplished. You remember that Monty Python skit in The Search for the Holy Grail? The Black Knight stops King Arthur. Arthur's on his quest for the Holy Grail. The Black Knight stops him. And Arthur says, "Stand aside. No, you must fight me." So he starts fighting him. And real quick, King Arthur chops off the arm of the Black Knight. And he goes, "Okay, stand aside. I won." "No, you didn't. It's just a flesh wound." Cut his arm off. So Arthur fights him again and cuts the other arm off. He says, "Okay, now get aside." So and the Black Knight's still fighting. So, you know, before long, poor Black Knight's lost both arms, and he's a torso and a head. And he's still, "No, no, you coward, keep fighting." So Arthur lobs his head off, and his head's rolling around going, "No, you're a..." Well, obviously, in real life, you know, that's funny because it's so weird. But we don't have the benefit of a special effects department to keep us going with just a head. So we need the whole body, and you are that body. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit compared to love. And we're going to delve more into those individual gifts. This week, I want to encourage you to use the gifts that God has given you to uplift others and not yourself. Paul's answer to people being proud about their role in the church or about the gifts of the Spirit is the same as his answer for so many of the other problems the Corinthians have been having. Be humble in your dealings with the outside world and with yourselves. We need to remember that the pastor we follow first and foremost is Jesus himself. Amen. And if we follow his example, we can't go wrong. The last verse of this chapter is a Paul's teaser about things to come. "But now, let me show you a way of life that is best of all." We'll see that next week.